You have your Bible with you this morning. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look together. We're going to focus our attention this morning, I should say rather, on verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. But we're going to read together the remainder of the first chapter. And then we're going to go back and we're going to focus just on verse 13 under the heading, The Call to Holiness. The Call to Holiness. As you're turning there, have you ever found that talk often inhibits action? What do I mean by this? What I mean is that it seems to me as though all too often people will speak frequently and freely about their desires, their planned goals, their aimed for accomplishments, and in that talking, they are able to develop a false sense of achievement that then hinders their action to actually achieve and accomplish the goals that they have just talked through and talked about. I know I personally, as I'll confess to you, I've experienced this. I've talked with people about plans and ideas and visions and goals and described and intricate detail, the way that I want something to look or how I want something to function. And then in that conversation and maybe even jotting some notes down on a piece of paper, I feel as though I've accomplished something when in reality I've just talked and I've not really done anything. Even more so, I fear that in my own life and in the lives of others, that we have a tendency to feel the same false sense of accomplishment when it comes to our own holiness, when it comes to our own righteousness. Now, don't mishear me. You'll hear me say this numerous times over the next handful of weeks. God gives to us the righteousness of His Son. The righteousness that we have is something that has been given to us. But, beloved, that does not negate the call that God places upon His people to be holy and to pursue holiness and to work hard unto holiness. When we think in those terms, I want you to think about it this way. Our pursuit of holiness is us being disciplined to live out who God has made us to be. God has made us holy. God has made us righteous in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then the process of our sanctification is us getting better and better at living out and demonstrating to a watching world who God has made us to be in Christ. But that requires more than just talk. That requires more than just listening to a sermon about holiness. It requires hard work. It requires a disciplined mind. It requires a focused effort. Christ, beloved, has saved us out of the wretchedness of our sin. But He did not save us out of the wretchedness of our sin for us to continue into those same patterns. In calling us out of the wretchedness of our sins, He bids us to live. He not only bids, but He bids and wills us to a life of holiness. And this morning, I want us to spend time examining that call to holiness. And here's the main point that I want you to see. If you remember one thing, I want you to remember this. Christ saves us by His grace and calls us to be holy. It is not one or the other. It is both and. Christ both makes us holy, that's the saving us by His grace, and calls us to be holy, to live out and demonstrate and pursue that holiness that He has given to us in His death and in His resurrection. Now, let's read together verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what God says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The big idea, the main point that I want you to see this morning is this. Christ saves us by his grace and calls us to be holy. We're going to draw that out of verse 13. And we're going to draw four other dimensions of that call to holiness out of verse 13. But before we begin exploring those dimensions of the call to holiness, let me kind of set up for you and very briefly explain where we're going to be going over the next several weeks. So we're going to examine today a call to holiness, but we're going to spend the next several weeks in this section. Because Peter has established the truthfulness of the gospel. He has established to them in the first 12 verses that their salvation is from the Lord, and that it is by God and by his grace and by his power and by his will that they have been transformed. And then there is a very clear result. That result of that salvation is a calling upon the life to be holy. And that holy has that call to be holy has different aspects to it. And so what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks really are the various results of what it means to be saved by the goodness and the grace and the power of God. And so this week we're going to examine the call to holiness. Next week we're going to look at the measure of that holiness, because God doesn't just arbitrarily say, be holy, good luck figuring out what that means. But he makes very clear to us that when he calls us to something, that he describes what that is and equips us to do so. So today we're going to examine verse 13 and see the call to holiness. Next week we will see the measure of holiness. The following week we will see the source of holiness and where that holiness comes from. And then lastly, when we look at verses 22 through the end of the chapter, we will see the effect or the result of holiness. And by the end of that fourth sermon, my prayer is that each and every one of us would have a keen understanding both of God's holiness and the impact that his holiness has on our lives, and that we would have minds that are prepared for action to pursue holiness as we live out the effect in community with one another. So that's kind of where we're going to be. We're going to be in verses 13 through 25 over the next 4 weeks, looking at a different part of it each week. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to see that Christ saves us by his grace and calls us to be holy. And I want us to look at four dimensions of that calling. The first dimension is a prepared mind, that you must prepare your mind. Notice what Paul says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. That word, therefore, soundly anchors everything that Peter is about to say to everything he has already said. Look at the previous paragraph. Concerning this salvation, this salvation there in verse 10, what Peter is saying is the living hope that we've been born again unto by the power of God. Concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and searched and inquired carefully of the person, the time, and the spirit. Skip down to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So he's saying, based on everything that we've seen from the prophets, here's now the result of all of that. Here's the result of what has been foretold from long ago. And then he moves in with the first dimension of a call to holiness. And the first dimension is a prepared mind. That word prepare there, where he says preparing your minds for action, it could be rightly and more accurately rendered, and depending on which translation of the Bible you have in front of you, you may even have it rendered this way. It literally means to gird up your mind. Now, we don't really use that language a lot in our culture. So if you're really unfamiliar with what that means, permit me a moment to explain it to you. Remember, in that time period, they wore robes. And the robe, the outer robe, usually was about ankle length, typically, or just a little bit shorter thereof. And so it made it hard to walk over long distances with that robe flowing around your ankles. It made it even harder to run or to do work with that outer robe flowing around your ankles. So when they talk about girding, what they would do is they would reach down and they would take the bottom of their robe, pull it up and tuck it into their belt. And it essentially creates a hem where the bottom of their robe then is a couple inches above the knee, which gives them much more freedom to move. Think about, Roman soldiers didn't have to gird themselves, but if you ever wonder why the bottom half of historic military uniforms were short, it's because it's really hard to run and do swordsmanship footwork if you've got a garment that goes past your knees. Most centurion uniforms, the bottom portion only came to about the middle of the thigh. And it's because they needed to be able to move. They needed to be able to have their legs free to move and run and twist and bend and work. And what Peter is demonstrating for us here is that that's how our minds need to be. We need to gird up our minds. There are things that would seek to crowd around the space of our minds, that would cause our minds to have to stroll or move more slowly, like a long robe to the ankles. That is not what we need. What we need is a mind that is girded, a mind that is able to be swift and quick and sharp. Why? Well, because of the word where he says, what are we preparing our minds for? We're preparing our minds for action. Beloved, a call to follow Jesus and a call to holiness is not a call to empty-headedness. We need to be sharp. Our mind is a battlefield. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. The renewal of the mind and the continual speaking truth in the mind is a battlefield. As we pass our days, there are all types of things that try to intrude our mind and try to intrude upon our patterns of thinking. How often, dear friends, have you gotten yourself in? Let me put it collectively. How often have we gotten ourselves into patterns of despair and anger and worry because we've allowed our mind to get carried away by something that is only half true, by something that is a presumption or an assumption or something that is not true altogether? The mind is a battlefield. And when Peter says, prepare your minds for action, I actually don't prefer that translation. I prefer the translation to gird up your mind, because it's very clearly a picture of preparing for work or preparing for battle. And that is where we are wading into. Beloved, do you think that your flesh and the world and the devil are going to stroll up to your mind in a long flowing robe and have strolling casual conversation? No. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to come at our minds with an assault, attacking, and we need to be prepared. We need to be girded for action, especially if we're going to be holy. If we're going to be holy and live a life that is honoring and pleasing to Jesus, it's going to require a girded mind for action. Let me offer just a very quick word in terms of a better definition of the mind. When I use the word mind, I'm talking about your faculty for thinking and your faculty for knowledge. Think about, to speak of the mind, how often you spend, what do you spend your time just thinking about? You're all thinking things right now. There's not a single person in here who is thoughtless. Everybody is thinking something. From the youngest to the oldest and everywhere in between, you are currently thinking about things. Why? Because you have a mind. Your mind is your capacity for thinking, your capacity for knowing things. The better question is, what are you thinking about? What is your mind prepared for? Did you come to church this morning with a girded mind, ready to hear the word? Ready to think about the word, ready to think about the Lord, ready to think deeply about how the word affects our lives, ready to think deeply about how the holiness that Jesus has given to us in the gospel through his death and resurrection has had an effect on the way that we live and what we think about and what we talk about. That's what it means to have a girded mind. We need to have a prepared mind. You want to know the place where your mind probably most often drifts? If you're anything like me, it's when you're praying. I'll start praying, especially if I'm praying silently, and then my mind immediately goes 80 different places. And I'm like, why am I thinking about that right now? Well, because the world, the flesh, and the devil don't want us to pray. The mind is a battlefield. And this dimension is incredibly important, that if we are going to pursue holiness, if we are going to live holy lives, we must have a mind that is girded for action, a mind that is prepared for action. And this is why thought renewal is so important. The question that I would want you to ask and answer is your mind being conformed to the image of the world, or is your mind being transformed by renewal? Martin Lloyd-Jones said it really well in a sermon that he preached on Psalm 42, when he said, we need to stop listening to ourselves and we need to start talking to ourselves. One of the ways that we prepare our minds for action is when we start having thoughts that would seek to bump us off course, that we speak truth, that we silence the lies with the truth of the scripture, that we silence the deceit in our mind with the truth of the Bible and the truth of who God is. If we're going to live holy lives, beloved, it is going to require swift, sharp, prepared minds that are girded for action. And in order for our minds to be girded for action, it is going to require a sobriety. We are going to have to think soberly. That's the second dimension. So the first dimension is a prepared mind, a mind that is girded for action. The second dimension is a sober mind. Look at how Peter says it. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? To be sober-minded means to think realistically. To think realistically. But there's a little bit more to it than that. The sober-minded person can also be defined as, it can also be defined as to be calm or collected in spirit. To be temperate or dispassionate. The sober-minded person is not easily stirred because they rightly and realistically are thinking about themselves, about God, about the world, about sin, about the church, about the call to holiness, and on and on and on. So when we think about sober-mindedness, we're thinking about right thinking. Thinking right and realistically about who we are. Thinking right and realistically about God and his power and his character and his nature and his effect. Thinking right and realistically about our sin. You might be thinking, well, how do we think rightly about sin? Let me tell you how people fail in thinking rightly about sin is when we minimize its temptation. Dan's kind of shrugging. That's exactly it. When people approach sin with a mind that's just kind of like, it is what it is. You know, I'll get over that eventually. The Lord will for. When people take this kind of laissez-faire or casual or cavalier approach to sinfulness, that's not sober thinking. The sober-minded person is going to understand the detriment of sinfulness. I had the privilege this past week of doing chapel for the kindergartners and the preschoolers at Mansfield Christian. And we talked about the scariest thing of all. And I had them start by talking about the things that they're scared of. And kindergartners and preschoolers, you can imagine, you know, spiders, sharks, the dark, you know, all those types of things. And I said, but there's something that's even scarier. The scariest thing of all is sin, beloved, because sin separates us from God. And there is no scarier place to be than away from the Lord. And that is exactly what sin does to us. Like a hot iron that sears the nerves, sin torches the nerves of our souls and distances us from God. You know what else makes sin so scary? Is we can't overcome it on our own. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need grace. But we need to think soberly. We need to think rightly about these realities if we're going to be holy. We need to think rightly about what Christ has done. Christ and his death on the cross has done away with our sin. It is dead. The old man is dead. So when the old man tries to creep up and say, hey, just delight in that thing. It's not a big deal. In Christ, we say, you have no place here. Shut up, flesh. You're dead. You have no right to speak here. We speak truth back to the lies. And in order to do that, we need to be sober-minded. We need to think rightly. We need to not be easily stirred because we have a calm, because we are calm and collected in spirit. I love that picture in terms of being sober-minded as being calm and collected in spirit. Do you know why we are able to have this? Because Christ's work is sure. When God talks about the ways that he preserves his people, they're not possibilities. They're certainties. So we can have a calm steadiness of soul because we know that God is a God who keeps his promises. And because God is a God who is going to do what he says he's going to do. Do you understand that verses, if you remember a couple weeks ago, verses 10 through 12 in 1 Peter chapter 1 serve to that end. When Peter says, look at all these prophets who said all these things about Jesus. And then what happened? Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because God is a God who keeps his promises. The sober-minded person is going to remember that. And that is going to bring about a state of calm and steady and assurance to them. And it's going to have an effect of having a mind that is girded for action and a mind that is prepared for action. Let me give you just a couple points of practicality here. First, this is why we need our Bibles. If we're going to be sober-minded and we're going to be girded for action, we need the scriptures. Because the scriptures are where we learn the truth of God. That's where we learn the truth of man and the truth of sin and the truth of Jesus and the truth of holy living. It's where we learn who we are, what has happened, and how God has restored us. If you think that you're going to be if you think you're going to have a girded mind that's ready for action and that's thinking soberly, if you think you're going to have that without the Bible, that's folly. This is why we need the Bible. Another point of practicality. This doesn't happen overnight. It is a muscle that needs to be flexed and exercised and worked again and again and again and again. So don't get lazy. Don't get lazy in the repetition. Don't fall off the wagon, so to speak. But stick to it, because this is how it's developed. And I say that it doesn't develop overnight as a way of saying don't get discouraged when you fail. And don't get discouraged when you see someone who's further down the trail than you. Let that person who's further down the trail than you be an encouragement to you. Don't let that be a discouragement. Third point of practicality is be sure that you're thinking soberly in regards to others as well. And what I mean by that is don't be impatient. I heard this phrase recently and I thought this was really helpful. It's attributed to John Newton. I heard somebody quote it. I don't know where John Newton supposedly said this, but the quote was attributed to John Newton. And it goes like this. All too often, we expect others to figure out in days and weeks what it has taken us years and decades to learn. All too often, we expect others to figure out in days and weeks what it has taken us years and decades to learn. The sober-minded person who has a mind girded for action understands that we are in this for the long haul. And that one shortcoming is not cause to abandon and scuttle the ship, but to press on, to press on, to press on. The journey of sober-mindedness and being dressed and girded for action can often leave us discouraged because we often fail. And therefore, this is why the third dimension of our call to holiness is so vitally important. As we pursue holiness, we must rest upon our immovable hope. Therefore, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The phrase to set your hope fully, it literally means completely and without wavering. Set your hope completely and without wavering upon the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus that will be fully revealed in the second coming. That will be fully revealed in his return. Our only hope, beloved, for achieving God's call upon our life is to fully and unwaveringly place our hope down upon the grace that Jesus gives. This is so important because if you think, well, I'm just going to gird up my mind and I'm going to be sober-minded. I'm just going to white knuckle my way through this thing and by golly, I'm going to be holy. Not without putting your hope immovably upon the Lord Jesus, you're not. Because that righteousness that we have has been given to us. Not because we're clever, not because we're great, not because we did things just good enough, but because God showed us an undeserved kindness. We did nothing to deserve it, yet God granted it to us in full. And then this is why I've said it already. I think I've said it a couple times. I'm going to say it again, and you're going to hear me say it numerous times over the next 3 weeks. When we're pursuing holiness, you understand, we are living out who God has declared us to be. We are not developing something new. We are merely getting better at demonstrating and showing who God has transformed us into. His holy and beloved and precious children that by his grace he has caused to be born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus. And our lives must be fully and completely and unwaveringly built upon that hope. Let me quote the old hymn. Quote it with me if you wish to. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Have you ever thought about that word where he says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the frame of a building? You can look at a building or you can look at the frame of a foundation and you can be like, that's a solid foundation right there. It's got all this concrete and rebar. That's a pretty sure foundation. It's useless in comparison to building your life upon the rock of Christ. That's why I played the song. I should say that's why Greg played the song that we played for the offertory. I set my hope on Jesus, who set his part upon me first. Beloved, that's our only hope in life and death, is that we belong to the Lord. And I hope and pray that your hope is immovably set upon his finished work, because that's the foundation of our call to holiness, is that we first need to be made holy by the love and the power of Christ. When Peter uses the word grace there as well, remember this. Things like hope and faith, there's always an object. This is a common thing right now where people are like, well, you know, I don't go to church and, you know, I don't really believe in God, but I have faith. In what? There is no such thing as faith in faith. Faith has an object. It always has an object. You know what most people who say things like that, you know what most people have faith in? Themselves. Most of them are saying, well, I have faith that I'm a good person. I have faith that, you know, if I just be the good that I want to see in the world, that it's all going to work out in the end. You know what the Bible says about our righteous deeds? That they are like a filthy rag, a polluted, unclean garment. Our hope and our faith needs to be built in Christ alone. And out of an immovable and unwavering hope in Christ, we then think rightly and we think soberly. And our minds then are girded for action. And beloved, remember this. Let this be an encouragement to you. That hope, the hope that Peter's talking about here when he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's yours right now. It will be fully revealed at the revelation of Jesus, but that doesn't mean that you don't have it right now. That is, we have it as a spiritual reality while we await the day that our spiritual reality becomes a physical reality. But it is no less ours in Christ in this very moment. I am his. I belong to him, and he is mine. That is a wondrous place to be. But there is a day coming. There is a day coming when our current present spiritual reality will be made into a physical reality. And that carries us to the fourth dimension of the call to holiness. And that fourth dimension of a call to holiness is forward thinking. Forward thinking. You could also call it eternal thinking. To have an eternal mindset. We do not live for this life alone. We do not live to accumulate or amass as much as we can in this life alone. We must have an eternal perspective. We must understand that we are one day going to be carried bodily into an eternity with the Lord. And when we remember that, and when we think about that regularly and often, beloved, it will drastically change how you think about today. When you think about the day of Christ's coming, it will drastically affect how you view today. And if you want to live a life of holiness, if you want to fulfill God's call to be a holy and beloved child of God, you must look to the future. You must earnestly look towards the day that Christ will come and make all things new again. Because that day is coming. I love the way that he says it. To set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know Christ, don't we? We know him intimately. We know him personally. He has been revealed to us in his word. He's been revealed to us as the word. He revealed himself to the apostles and to those who were alive during his earthly ministry through his miracles and his signs and his wonders and his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension and in the commission that he laid upon the apostles and the disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. Christ has revealed himself, but we look through a glass dimly right now, don't we? But there's going to be a day where that revelation is no longer going to be veiled by sin. It's no longer going to be veiled by the curse. But the grace that is ours right now in Jesus, that we follow by faith, we will one day follow by sight when we see our Lord descending to gather us to himself, where we will dwell with him forever. And if you want to walk in holiness, it is going to require that you put your mind there. Because this life is hard. We're going to endure numerous difficulties. But our God is a God of redemption. God redeems pain and God redeems suffering. And we will see it in full in the day that our Lord is revealed to us in his second coming. So you might be asking, how do we do this? How do we do this? You're talking about this call to holiness. How do we do this? To be set apart unto God, we must know God's expectations. And to know God's expectations, we must know his word. We must be in the word. We must be in the word on our own. We must be in the word with others. To know God's expectations is to then implicitly be called to fulfill them. And in order to fulfill them, we first and foremost must remember that Jesus has fulfilled them for us. That is the fuel for our obedience, that Christ has fulfilled them for us. And then in order to fulfill them in actuality, we got to practice. You've heard me quote C.S. Lewis numerous times, haven't you? Specifically about patience. C.S. Lewis says this: when you pray that God would make you patient, what do you think is more likely to happen? That God is going to magically make you more patient, or that God is going to put you in circumstances for you to practice being patient? If we're going to call upon the Lord to say, God, help me to live out the holiness that you have placed in full upon me in Christ, what do you think is likely to happen? God to put us in circumstances where we can practice. That's why our minds need to be girded and prepared for action, and why we need to think soberly and rightly. And you have to start small. We're not going to go from everything to, or from nothing to everything overnight. One little bit at a time. One little bit at a time. So here's my challenge for you over the course of this next week. Prayerfully read 1 Peter chapter 1 and memorize verse 13. Prayerfully read 1 Peter 1 and memorize verse 13. You memorize verse 13 any way you want. I personally have found that the easiest way for me to memorize verses is I write them on an index card, I carry it with me, and I just read it. I read it numerous times throughout the day. I try to make sure that I read it at least 8 to 10 times a day. And you know, usually by week's end, after you've read that verse 70 times, if you've read it 10 times every day, you've pretty much got it committed to memory. You might have another method. Do whatever method works. That's what works for me. If that works for you, take it. Prayerfully read 1 Peter 1, memorize verse 13. Identify one specific area of obedience. We all have certain things that we struggle with. Identify one area where there is a lack of holiness in your life, and begin girding your mind to action and obedience. Begin striving for obedience in that one area, and then ask God and a friend to help you. We need one another, beloved. We need the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So ask God to help you. Ask a friend to help you. I want to end here as we wrap up this first message in this section of Scripture. Not only is this God's calling upon our lives, but it's also God's will. It's fascinating to me how when people think about the will of God, Very rarely do they ever mean to talk about the things that God has very clearly said are his will. It is God's will that his people would obey him. If you doubt me, you need but go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul literally writes, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Do you understand that the pursuit of holiness, we're talking about the same thing there. The pursuit of holiness and sanctification and the living out who Christ has declared us to be in his death and resurrection. God's will is that we would be holy. And remember this, that when God calls us, he also equips us. This will happen in our lives. We must let God have his own way. He's the potter. We are the clay. We must allow him to mold us and make us after his will. We are his, and he is making each of us who we are in him into a grand masterpiece that will be presented to God himself at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that until that day comes, that your heart would be filled with hope, with urgency, that you would be sober-minded, and that you would be girded for action as we strive for holiness together. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this word that your Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write. And Father, I pray that we would be mindful of the living hope that we have been born again to unto by your grace, that we would be mindful of the eternal inheritance that we've been born again to by your grace. And God, that our minds would be girded up and prepared for action, that we would not leave this place this morning simply to shrug our shoulders and say, "Oh, that wasn't a bad sermon," and then to not think anymore at all about what it means to live for you. God, I pray that these words from 1 Peter 1:13 would penetrate to the depths of our hearts, and that we would strive earnestly for girded minds and sober-mindedness. God, that our hope indeed would be unwaveringly and fully and immovably placed upon Jesus as we wait his return, as we wait for the day that the faith that we now have will become sight, and we see our Lord descending to gather us to himself. Help us to be found faithful and immovable. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.